Turn into the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And I begin with the first verse. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Last week we started a new series looking at some of the things that we stand for, to some extent, that which makes us somewhat distinctive. It shouldn't have been so, because until charismatic teachings swept through the countries, this would have been the standard teaching, the standard standing of the churches, until first the Pentecostal teaching and then later the charismatic influence too. So nowadays we are the ones to try and defend our position instead of the other way around, but still we are able to do so. So thinking of tonight, last week we spoke about prophets and why we do not need them now, because they finished their work, their person is no longer needed, their work is still here, their work is the fruit of Scripture. Through their work we have the Scripture, the Scriptures of the prophets, says Apostle Paul in Romans 16. But we have their work here still as a foundation supporting the church, because that's what they are, still feeding the church with the truths God gave them. So that's the teaching of Scripture, we are sure. Now tonight we are thinking about signs and wonders. Another very popular theme these days, and human nature. You know that in our generation, one of the things that has become common is our desire to be super something. We are trying to be super whatever, and we are truly making strides, and that's what Almighty God made us for, so that we stretch ourselves more to accomplish things more. So we wish to be able to conquer everything, which is a noble thing. The Bible assures us we will never succeed in all of them. There will always be a mark of sin here and a mark of failure, because that's what the human race has become. And it's one of the things that fuels a desire for wonderful works, mighty signs and wonders. So that's what we'll be dealing with. And I want to simply go through some of the text of Scripture, and then I'll be asking a few questions and try to answer them. Now, I don't know whether I'll be able to ask all the questions that maybe others have asked you or something like that, but I would want to leave the question of greater works, the Lord willing, next week. I might take that up with speaking with tongues next week, because it's easy to answer that question. But our purpose in these discussions is to try and show the text. We don't want to just give the answers, but try and show the text, where they are. And so we would want to spend a little time on that. So I'll be answering, hopefully, some questions, but we'll not get into greater works tonight. So we start with this passage, and it's one of the those days when we were involved in charismatism ourselves. This is one of the texts we like to quote. It's a very easy text, isn't it? And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of diseases and all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the idea often is that, well, look at it that the Lord is giving us. We people really shift very quickly from the apostles, the 12 disciples spoken of here, and then go straight away to ourselves to say that, look at us, we're giving the power to cast out devils. We'll be dealing with exorcism in another study, to cast out devils and to heal all manner of diseases. And the surprising thing is that they cut off so many of these verses, but look at it there. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them power to do this. We are told that these are the apostles. Their names are given us. And at least one of the things that should strike us is this, that the names that are given us here includes Judas. So Judas was one of them who went to do that kind of thing. Well, put that on your mind, because it's quite an important note. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said again, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Why do they think this is not significant? When people want to use this text to say that the Lord is giving us power to go and do signs and wonders, why don't they consider this verse? That there was a huge limitation put on the mission, so that they were not supposed to go to anywhere else except in Judea, not even Samaria, just at the north. They were not even supposed to go there. And all the Gentiles are the further north in Syria, the Damascus area, as well as the far part of the eastern part of Jordan. Why? Why this limitation put there? And then there's another limitation put here. The moment the Lord has spoken again, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. And then watch why this limitation. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purse. Why don't they obey this text too? Why are they selective? Because I know it hates them. That's how scripture is. If you don't pay attention to everything, whilst you are holding to one side, the others will be pinching you because you realize, well, you're not being consistent. So what is happening here? This is a temporary mission. It was a temporary mission. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, the Bible tells us that miracles will mark him out as a Messiah, that the Messiah has come. Not just that he will do miracles, but the miracles will so be mightily done in him, so that it will draw attention that the Savior is here. That's the picture given to us, especially in the prophet Isaiah, and then the Lord Jesus Christ himself demonstrated that. And so these are given power to go forth to, as it were, manifest his power. He gave them the power. He only can transfer power to these ones to go and do that which he would have been doing in these cities. So at this time it is limited only to Judea. Why? Why Judea? Apostle Paul gives us an explanation. Because of this. Stand with me, put your fingers here, because we'll be coming back here to Acts chapter 13. Acts of the Apostles chapter 13 and verse 45-46. Oh, please, if we're in Acts, let's even first read. Please, I've said 13 already. Later we'll come back to another one. But Acts chapter 13, 45-46, where you have these words. After the apostle had preached to the Jews here, and they will not listen to him, we are told this. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And then 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, so remember who were doing this? The Jews, huh? Verse 45. Said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Watch the word, the first. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So this is God's program. God was going to give the Jews the final time, the final opportunity. They reject it, if they reject that, they lose it all. It doesn't mean that Jews won't be converted, but as a nation, they would not, they'll be left to the unbelief. Individuals, a few of them may come to saving faith, but they would have lost that blessing. And when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 3, he told them the same thing. Listen with me, dear friends. Look, Acts chapter 3 and verse 36. Sorry, I think at 26 rather. But let me start from 25 to make it a bit clearer. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Unto you first, he says. You remember, Apostle Paul says the same thing. This is not an isolated thing. I can read to you again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So God had a program. The program is that the Jews will be given that opportunity to hear the gospel. If they rejected that, of course, they would have lost the blessing and the opportunity. Individuals of them would be brought in, but as a nation, they would have lost the blessing. So this is the Lord's temporary mission, sending the apostles to go forth to announce his presence so that the entire nation has a sense of the Messiah's presence. And so this is exactly that. Now, when you come to Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to this mission and then makes this adjustment that shows that something is changing. Come with me to Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36. Luke 22, verses 35 and 36. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking with them. This is the Lord's Supper, when the Lord Jesus Christ will soon go to the cross of Calvary. Now, 35, 36. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And then, see, the Lord surely is making reference to the first mission. Now he's saying, now you must put on different attitude entirely. You need the support of others. First I asked you, you have to provide for yourself and expect that you be assaulted. So you would need to defend yourself. He didn't mean that they should literally fight with a sword, of course. He didn't mean that. But it's a language saying that you need to defend yourself. Now the first point about Matthew 10 is this. It was a temporary mission where the Lord sent his disciples so that they will announce his presence. The Messiah is here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was why he was limiting them only to Judea. And you know that when he gave the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me, this time extended, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. That section, he didn't mention about going to heal the sick, because he was telling all his disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And so, it's a huge difference. So, this is a temporary mission, which the Lord was giving them. And so there was those limitations about even what they should take and what they should not take and what they should do. And if this is going to be an ongoing mission, then everything then must apply. Then the rule is this: we should go out really with no gold or anything. We should not have extra dress on us, and then all of us are guilty. And all the modern preachers are guilty, because we go, now missionaries go, and they, when they are going, they have their bags full of clothes and all these things, that they are all failing this mission. Of course not, because they were going within Judea, it was easy to be done. And so that was the purpose of that quite clearly. Now we come to Mark chapter 6, another passage there. I'm sure you know that passage in Mark 6:16, rather. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Starting from 14. Afterward he appeared, this is after the resurrection, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this one is go into all the world. That's clear enough, isn't it? Verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them with that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So this is obviously a worldwide mission. They were supposed to go everywhere in the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that these signs shall follow you. Now, we normally start from verse 14 because we will draw attention to the fact that in the first place, the Lord Jesus Christ was rebuking unbelief in his own disciples. The women have come to tell them that the Lord is risen, and yet they would not believe. And so the Lord started reproving them. They were reeling in unbelief. They didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. They had not still grasped that all that the Lord Jesus Christ is concerning is his resurrection. They had not fully grasped that. And so they were not believing the message of the women. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes among them and rebukes them for that unbelief. And then promises them, well, if you believe and now go preach the gospel, these signs will follow you. The big question has been, was the Lord Jesus Christ saying that the signs will follow the apostles, or will it follow those who believe their message? Which is which? Typically, the answer that is given is that the Lord Jesus Christ meant that it will follow the apostles. Now, there's so many texts of scripture to show that, because we will soon tend to texts that show us that all the signs and wonders that were done in the New Testament were done by the apostles. The Bible is particularly clear on that. And we'll be turning to those, but they will be to some extent repetitive, but we'll be turning to them that it was done by the apostles. So we knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to the apostles, who needed those signs and wonders to show that they are the apostles of the Lord. However, the language would allow for a measure of something of those that would believe the apostles among the people themselves. For example, if you think of us speaking with tongues, it wasn't the apostles alone that spoke in tongues. He had the other persons in Cornelius' house speaking in tongues. He had those persons in Acts 19, those persons who had been disciples of John the Baptist speaking in tongues. So the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned speaking in tongues here. So if we said, oh, the Lord meant that only the apostles will be doing everything here, we are not giving a full sense of the verse. The apostles will themselves be manifesting these things, and they will be the instrument solely for them. So that when it came to speaking in tongues, for example, it was the apostles, it's the only in these two instances where it came upon other persons, it was by their ministration that it came upon them. But what would be the purpose of that tongues? Why did the Lord give that? That'll be a discussion another time. But as a sign which the Lord had promised the disciples in Mark chapter 16, we say he had told the apostles, they will be those whom the Lord will work these wonderful things with. And then they will be the instruments also because of this. Now, you see that the Lord did fulfill that. You do have to stop at verse 18. Where the promise ends, because we are told the Lord fulfilled it. And look at how the language is cast in verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And then listen to this. And they went forth, that's the disciples, the apostles, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So the Lord working with them and confirming his word with signs following. So what was the Lord doing? All that the Lord was going to use these miracles for was to confirm his word, you see. So the verses here tell us they were not something, they were merely going to do it. They were going to be used to confirm their words. And the Lord will use them to do that, to carry that out. Okay, so my dear friends, this is our understanding of Mark chapter 16. So that these things, these signs will follow them as the apostles who will trust the Lord, who would abandon their unbelief now and truly believe that yes, the Lord is risen. Well, because friends, the point was this. If they wouldn't believe that the Lord was risen, they would not be willing to go and preach the gospel. What's the point? What were they going to tell everybody out there? And so it was so important for them to believe that the Lord was risen
so that they can go and preach the gospel. So you remember in Acts of the Apostles, part of their message was that we are witnesses of his resurrection, you see. And so they had to go. So they needed the Lord to confirm this. Now, one of the questions that people have asked sometimes is that if we say that the Lord confirmed the apostles needed the signs and wonders to confirm their words, don't we need signs and wonders to confirm ours too? I'm reserving that when I come to some of the questions. We'll try and answer them. So bear that in mind, I'll try and answer. But in the meantime, we're seeing that the signs and wonders promised, we are told how the Lord did it in verse 20. So we are not allowed to assume and imagine them for ourselves. The Lord did that to confirm them and confirm his word, and he was using them to do that. Now I want to run through a number of verses that shows that the miracles, signs and wonders that were done in the New Testament were done by the apostles. The Bible says that again and again. The only exception would be Stephen in Acts chapter, latter part of Acts chapter 6. And then a mention is made again in chapter 7. But just look at how many times we are told of this, that it was by the apostles. So that you see that the Bible is very clear on this. So, Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. And fear came, this is after the 3,000 have been saved. Acts chapter 2 verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. You see the scripture? It wasn't a kind of an open for all in Acts of the Apostles. People give that impression that as if in the Acts of the Apostles, miracle became the common thing. Any believer walked along and was working miracles. This is not the picture of the Bible. Only the apostles did it because they needed their words to be confirmed. The Lord wasn't doing this miracle for their own sakes. Even the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ did provide, did meet people's needs for sure. Yet they had the sign part in that. Sign means they were indicators. That's the meaning of the Greek. They are indicators of something. They are pointed, as we call them, signs. These signs shall follow you. These will be the indicators, but indications should tell us what? It's pointing to what? It's pointing to their message. That these are the servants of the Lord. These are revelation bearers, if you like. And then these are the apostles of the Lord. And then come to chapter 3. I'm sure you know chapter 3 when it was Peter and John that did the miracle, the verse 6. This is Peter, verse 6. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and us. It is Peter and John that were in that scene, isn't it? Chapter 4. At chapter 4. No, I think chapter 5 rather, verse 12 please. Acts chapter 5 verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Is that not clear? By the hand of the apostles. The Bible is not unclear at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Apostle Paul defines what these mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Listen to what the apostle said. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So what does the apostle Paul call signs and wonders? Signs of an apostle. It marks out an apostle. That's what they are. And then Hebrews chapter 2. You have that exactly confirmed again. And this is a very beautiful passage because it again draws our attention to its purpose. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 to 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed, watch the word confirmed, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The Lord spoke it, and those who heard him confirmed it. Then look at verse 4. God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. You see, so what was the purpose? God was using that to confirm these men and their message. The Bible is not ambiguous, my dear friends, in this. And so, friends, that's the point. So clearly, it's very surprising that people could have really strange ideas. One of the things that you see clear, that even for these apostles, for whom these signs were supposed to be their signs, they never went out to people saying, come and receive signs and wonders. They never did that. Even they who could do that, they never did that. It was as they worked, and they, of course, they would have known that the Lord would have wanted to use them for some wonderful works. Then they would have been useful in that sense. They never called people to any, read the whole Bible. No one, in fact, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, never called anybody. People came to him himself, themselves. He never said to people, you come and receive healing, or something like that. He never did that. He himself sometimes went to a whole village and healed every single diseased person there. Every one of them. Literally, purely, perfectly there. And so, it tells you how different it was. So, we said that this is for the apostles. Why don't we also need our words confirmed? Don't we? Wouldn't we be happy if we went somewhere? Here we are. We've been in this community for some time. And as far as the people themselves, adults in this community are concerned, few have visited, but hardly any one of them has kept coming. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If maybe one day we just got a park out there, and maybe if one of the elders, I'm not here, so I'm going to pass it over to the elders. One of the elders really called a meeting over there on the park and started working out these miracles. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And bringing people. My dear friends, in fact, because that's not my line of discussion now, and it's easy to turn to a number of our texts in Scripture. Miracles themselves never really changes anybody. They don't. Human beings can come and enjoy it and then rebel. To say, friends, and God used the people of Israel to prove this. The charismatic don't seem to listen to the Bible. Human nature, we are so ruined by sin, friends. This is why if you see somebody who is professing to be a Christian and admires himself, you say, come on, are you sure you're a Christian? If you're a child of God, you will never admire yourself. You admire the grace of God and what he does in hearts. You admire how the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will go to the cross of Calvary and take a person like you and I and wash away his sins and transform him. Human nature is a hopeless case when it comes to God and our relationship with him. So that we can easily enjoy. The Israel's history gives us an example. One of the things that strike me is that which happened in Numbers 16. Do you remember? In Numbers 16, remember the episode concerning Korah and his group, those persons that Korah was able to gather to rebel against Moses, and he got the eminent persons, 250 of them, to all rise and join hands with him. Korah influenced Dathan, Abiram with him, and then he got the 250 persons to join hands with him, or to oppose Moses and Aaron. And God was angry. Moses was the one who interceded for them so that God would have destroyed them at once. And God said, please don't destroy every one of them. And these persons had, when I read that passage, I'm always amazed. They had almost influenced the whole congregation. So that Moses and Aaron were virtually alone. And eventually, you know God, what God did. He opens the ground. The 250 go in alive and die, and he destroys the tent of Korah and Dathan and Abiram for their rebellion, And the whole place was quiet. Everybody was crying because, in fact, God was going to destroy the whole congregation for following these rebels. But Moses pleaded, and so God said, okay, then tell them to go back. Go back from the tents of these wicked men. And so they did go back. And when they went back, God came down, buried these persons alive. And what strikes me is that the Bible says that when those persons were buried in the ground the next day, in the underground, the very next day, the whole congregation came to Moses and Aaron and said, why have you killed the Lord's people? Were they not afraid? Could Moses have power to open the ground? They were coming on Moses. C.S. Spurgeon says, wonderful audacity. The people can have the boldness. Miracles don't melt people down. It doesn't. It's the work of the Spirit to melt the heart. And you will soon see, to talk about signs, it's not necessarily talking about the power of the Spirit to melt the heart. It's the power of the Spirit that does the signs and wonders. He does all kinds of things. But for people to turn to the Lord, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit must so melt the stubborn will and melt people down and make them feel their hopelessness, so that the pride and the self-admiration shriveled away. Otherwise, they don't come. They can't even understand all the teaching in their hearts and repeat them exactly. And they will keep their heart to their own covetousness and pride. That's human nature, friends. Friends, you know, this is why preachers must be men of prayer too. If they think that merely being able to talk is what will do the deal, they've done only half of their work. Because the Bible marries the two. They must be men of prayer as well as men of preaching, men of declaring God's truth, because God will use both. And so, my dear friends, so we don't really need these miracles to confirm our work. Okay, so why did the Lord want to confirm that of the apostles? The Lord himself told us why. Last week we read that passage, but let me read that to you again. Remember John chapter 15. Why did they need that? The Lord himself said this, 26:27. John chapter 15, 26:27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. These are very solemn words. And then look at how it proceeds to 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Why did they need that confirmation? Because they have been with the Lord, and they were going to tell the whole world that we were with him. And we're asking, what's your proof? And one proof God gave them was the unique, wonderful miracles they were able to work. John himself tells us again in 1 John chapter 1. He says that they have that unique privilege. And he says that we don't need it. We need to listen to them. Because that's God's arrangement. 1 John chapter 1, I'm sure you know this lovely passage, verse 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, you see, they saw with their eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, referring to the Lord Jesus and his ministry. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was from with the Father, and was manifest among us. That which we have seen and heard, listen to this, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, both of us, you and us, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. This is God's method. I would let these men be the ones that become eyewitnesses, touch, taste, feel, firsthand, and then go all over the world saying, we were there. And they will give evidences of this part through the miracles they would work. And the rest of us draw from them. That's what John is saying. We draw from them. And John said, don't think you've lost anything. You haven't lost anything if you draw from us sincerely. Both of us, we who were eyewitnesses, and you who are getting it from us, all of us have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So we don't lose anything. when we listen to them, we don't lose anything. It's even sometimes said that we are even more privileged than those who would have heard from the apostles themselves. For example, the apostle Paul would have gone to, say, Ephesus, and he would have taught them whatever at the time, because the New Testament wasn't complete, the Holy Spirit would have given him to teach these persons. Well, that church in Ephesus may not, at least that first or so generation, probably later generation would enjoy as we are, but as the first generation or part of that first generation wouldn't have had the testimony of Peter, for example. They wouldn't have had the record of Peter, for example. They may have had only that of Paul. Later generation, when Peter's epistle came and was making rounds, would have come to them also. They will have to take time. Here you are. We have all of them with us. Right at a go. We lose nothing. So what we need? What is it that we need to confirm our word? If we can truly say, search the scriptures and see if these things are not so. We point people to the scripture. We point our fingers to the scripture. The apostles that pointed their fingers to their own testimony. We saw it. We bear witness. We were there. We touched him. We walked with him. My dear friends. So you see why the apostle Paul gives this warning. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. That's why he gives this a powerful warning. Here. Yeah. And listen to, he speaks so strongly. But though we, or an angel from heaven, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats it. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Apostle Paul knew that which they were giving to the church was so final that he could say, if anybody came to tell you anything other than what we have said, let him be accursed. Even ourselves, if we should turn round and come to you to tell you something other than what we previously told you, let us be accursed. You see the finality that they attached to their message, you see. And so the signs and wonders were given. They needed this confirmation of the Lord, because they were going to be the original messengers, original message bearers, original revelation carriers to the rest of the world. Now, but do believers need, do Christians need the power of God? Sometimes people think that. And when we say that the signs and wonders were given to the apostles, we have to ask the question, do believers need the power of the Lord? Of course, yes. What shall we do without the power of God? What can we do without the power of God? The trouble is, it's always a mistake. It is like the mistake they make about the Holy Spirit. After that, we'll be taking some of the more, heartwarming aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit as part of the studies. The problem is that in their minds, they've associated power with some things. Power means when we come to meeting, people fall down. Power means when the preacher is speaking and he shouts, something happens. That's what you're thinking about power. It is like the Holy Spirit. Years ago, Pastor Friend was telling me that he was having a discussion with somebody, and the person kept saying the Holy Spirit, mentioning his name repeatedly. And he couldn't make a headway in the discussion. And he realized that the gentleman was mentioning the Holy Spirit in quite a ways that was strange. And so he paused and said, "Gentlemen, when you say the Holy Spirit, what do you mean?" And the person said, "Tongues." He just said that. You see, so it's the same thing. You say power, and what the other person is talking about is healing and things like this. Why do they think, oh, that we need spirit? spiritual power for as for physical healing? Don't they feel their need of the power of God to live holy lives? Don't they feel that the power to be able to separate sincerely from the world? Apostle Paul says that the power of God is at work in a believer's whole life. Ephesians chapter 1. The power of God is at work in us, my dear friends. And yet he doesn't mention miracles there. In Ephesians chapter 1, listen to him. Verse 19. Let me begin from, because he's talking about his prayer. And then let me start from 18 to make it clear. The eyes, this part of his prayer, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, what? Who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Meanwhile, he had told us it was the Holy Spirit that sealed our conversion in verse 13 and gave us the earnest of our inheritance. And now tells us that the Lord, he is praying that God will open our eyes so that we will see how that his power works in us who believe. My dear friends, no one is living a Christian life who never feels his need of the power of the Lord. Dear friends, if you've never cried for that before, I'm afraid you're not living a Christian life. You're only living a kind of a Pharisee's life, a kind of a moral life. If you really would love the Lord and be separate from this world and still be able to delight in the Lord. My dear friends, let us be very clear. When we say, people think that when we say that, well, we have nothing, we are not interested in the world's ambition and pride and show. Some people think it's because we are failures, we didn't get anywhere. That's why we are saying this kind of thing. Of course, the Bible bears witness that it's not true. When the children of God, those who have truly come to know the Savior, if you were to put the world and a life lived for Christ before them, they would so gladly embrace the life of faith. They would have seen through the world and see how empty it is. Does it come by nature? No, it doesn't. It is the Spirit of God working so as by that power to open our understanding to see what the world really is. Dear friends, these things are true. And the trouble is, as I said, they think we need the power of God. They don't feel that they need the power of God to live a Christian life. Don't we need? Well. Sometimes we challenge them. Probably they don't really pray. Who hasn't felt his need for the help of the Spirit in prayer? So that somehow his heart may be fixed sincerely on themes and concerns that glorify the Lord. And pour out his heart sincerely. Have we not known times of struggle in prayer? And when the Lord has been present to lift us up, don't we know the difference? Hey, these people, they think we only need the power of God to heal our souls and cure our malaria. Well, we'll be happy. But it's a far nobler purposes for the power of God to work in us, Apostle Paul says. So really, this is why we sometimes challenge them. And we have a series of teachings. Sometimes we come to that. Whether the charismatics really believe in the power of God. They make noise about that, but they don't. We can challenge them 10 times 10. They don't. They talk about it, but they don't. Because when the Bible talks about the power of God, it is that goes to work in the heart of a believer. Without the power of God, no one will be converted. He must subdue the pride. He must give us a sense of our sinfulness. The Holy Spirit must work by his power to overturn the stubborn will. The hardest thing in the world. Human stubborn will. To make it gladly obedient to the Lord. You think it only comes by talk? You remember what the Apostle Paul said? The kingdom of God is not words, but power. So it is the Spirit of the Lord manifesting his power that uses the words of scripture, like our words, to melt people's hearts and make them submit to the Lord and to bow the knee and to embrace the one whom once they despised. Oh, friends, we can go in and on and on. The genuine Christians feel this constantly, the power of the Spirit to work in hearts. As I said again, I repeat myself, that's why a church's prayer meeting is as important as the gospel services, my dear friends. If you find a failing prayer meeting of any church, you know no good will happen to that church. Friends, this is true. It's as basically true as that. If the prayer meeting is suffering, you know no good will come out of that church. They may gather and talk, and even talk sound things. No good will come of that. There has to be the presence of the Spirit to work in people's hearts, to make them willing and obedient to the Lord. I can easily turn to a number of texts. I can turn at least 100 of them, my dear friends. How much we need the power of God to work among them. Probably part of the problem has been that suppose some churches have never felt their need for the power of God. That could be a problem with us. And yet our forefathers didn't do that. Read the Puritans. Think about Spurgeon. Spurgeon was always endless on the prayer meeting and calling the brethren to cry. I've been to Tabernacle prayer meeting, and this generation when Dr. Masters is there, and he would urge people, if you wouldn't pray, the work would collapse. Nothing would happen. And even at the prayer meeting, people were cold, and when one person prays, it's a long period before another prays so that things will not happen. The next Monday, pastor will have to urge people, oh please, what are you doing? What are you doing to lift up the work, to lift up every department of the work before the Lord? Because we need the power of the Lord to be present. Probably some churches have never felt their need for the power of the Lord to bless hearts. That's why, partly at least, that's why we will only produce people who are very proud of what they know in their heads, but never melt them. And that's a very dangerous thing. They can be talkative, talk big, be able to explain everything, but go into their lives, you will see nothing of real godliness, real spiritual priority, genuine motivation from the Lord. There can be proud motivation to do all kinds of things, but not motivation from the Lord to do things in the Lord's way. My dear friends, we certainly need the power of God to work in our midst, but we say, not for signs and wonders, because the Lord tells us their purpose. Their purpose was to confirm the words of the apostles and to confirm them as the Lord's servants. My dear friends, let's not make mistake about that. Perhaps I can pick up one question also. Now, out of that, it follows from this one. Can we expect wonderful things today too? Can't we expect wonderful things? I think last week one of our brethren was—he wasn't actually asking entirely. After asking, he himself knew the answers. He was adding up to that. We certainly need wonderful things by God, but the difference is this: can God somehow heal the sick among us? Can he grant that which perhaps the doctors have said is hopeless? Why not? Is he not God of infinite power? Why not? Is he not a God of glorious majesty? The difference is this. The difference is when I take it upon me and say, you know, I have power to do signs and wonders, so wherever I go, I'm going to do it. That's different from saying, when the people of God call upon the Lord in prayer, God is able, in answer to prayer, do wonderful things. Those are two separate things. By answer to prayer, the Lord can do wonderful things among his people. And friends, again, there's another extreme we are worried about. When they want to talk about God's wonderful works among his people, why are they only talking about the nice ones? In the Bible, all the two are mentioned. Let me read you this. Please come with me to Hebrews 11. And these are men of faith. I think at the second part they wouldn't like. But listen to this. He starts from verse 32. From verse 32. And what shall I say? What shall I more say? Hebrews 11 from 32. For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets. Listen to this. Who through faith, this is the banner. The banner is through faith. Okay, dear friends. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Pause. Let's pause. This is the nice ones, isn't it? We all love this one. We want to see faith doing these wonderful things, but there's a second part. The same by faith. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And all this a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, the bonds of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Well, you see, not comfortable clothes, some of them. Sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Even in their most destitute situation, the Bible said the world was not worthy of them. They were nobler. They couldn't fit into the world, so the world hated them and was ever persecuting them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Well, others established kingdoms and lived in palaces. Others lived in caves. Well, they liked the kingdoms. They liked the palaces. They don't like the caves. Faith does both. And so we say, if they want to talk about God doing mighty things, it's so supporting his child that he can live in that cave with a rejoicing heart. Not necessarily saying, oh, if only I live in that palace, then I would say how great God is. That would be so foolish. You see, the trouble is they don't listen to scripture. They select. They select what they like. God does wonderful things. Read the annals of church history. Dear friends, this is one of the profits of our reading church history. And you see how much our forefathers suffered and how persevering they were. How literally, when they could have escaped, they chose the difficult path. We are too comfortable, my dear friends. And I truly believe we should be afraid. You know why, friends? Believe me, I tell this to myself, a pastor. I say, my forefathers wrestled much in prayer and tears and studies to build churches. Do I want to build a church without that? What kind of fruit do I expect? Comparable to theirs? Well, we should be afraid. We are too comfortable. God, we don't necessarily willfully choose a hard life. But whenever we realize that's where we may glorify God most, a child of God says, I will choose that. I will choose that. Where did they get the energy from? The determination from? You think it's human? No. It's a wonderful Lamb of the Lord supporting them. Just incidental yesterday at home, they were showing this, they made it into cartoons. It's quite interesting. It was about one of the American missionaries that went to Burma, now Myanmar, Adoniram Judson. I think that there must be a book in Sadu's office there about that man. If you get it, maybe the children's one, grasp it, friends. What is amazing is what that man suffered. And the beautiful thing was how the wife stood so with him and bore through it. It was a time when the wife would be sick and they had a little baby and the man would have to go around seeking if somebody would breastfeed this poor little child. Would they go away when they had opportunity? No. They said they would stay until the gospel conquers. We think too comfortably. That's not Christian, my dear friends. It's not. Because the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be willing to deny ourselves. He said it. Those five missionaries that went to, it's now Ecuador, five of them. One of them was an Eliot, because the wife became, well, Elizabeth Eliot, and so she even has a book on that. The five of them, they wanted to reach out to a people that were known to be cannibals. And they were so determined. Oh, my dear friends, you see the determination of our fathers? The gospel must get there, they said. So they made several attempts. They got an aircraft, they would go there and drop gifts to them, to let them see that they are a kind-hearted person and things like this. And so after a while, when they have dropped some gifts, these persons also left them a gift. I think it was a goose or something, because they live in really in the forest. They put it in something, and they managed to get that. And so when these relations went on for some time, they thought that a kind of a warmth has developed between them. And so they decided to then land. So they were there with their wives, they had all their communication gadgets, speaking with their wives of everything that was happening, and then they landed at the beach, and then they were ready to go and meet these people. Well, there were five of them. These people came to them and actually killed them, all the five of them. And when they went to realize, they saw that they could have defended themselves by either shooting, but they couldn't do that. And this is the beautiful part again. A few years later, some other young person said that we will go there too. That place must be conquered. This is the Christian bravery. This is what the sustaining power of God does also. Not only in establishing kingdoms, but making people say we are willing to let go our comforts, that the name of Christ may be lifted up. Why don't they like that one? Why? Because they really are selecting. And they are thinking life should give this present life should give them everything they want. That's not the Christian's mindset. We only use as much as of this world as will be useful to our purposes. We don't crave for her things. We only seek a little to be able to let us move about. We are here for the Lord. We are entirely His. And that, only the power of God can sustain anybody. Otherwise, we will run away. We will run away so easily. Or be very crafty. Pretend to serve the Lord, and then we have our own agenda. Something we are seeking for ourselves. But the Lord will see. He will notice it. And He will judge. My dear friends, we need the power of God, of course. Christianity without the power of God is not Christianity. Christianity without the Lord working wonders in our hearts, it's not Christianity. We only say, to say that it should only let us be healing the sick and all that, we say, oh, that would have been nice, but that was not God's purpose. He did that to announce the presence of His apostles and their message, which will eventually become the New Testament. That was why He did that. But we will all need the power of God to sustain us, to bear witness, live and die, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, may the Lord help us. When the next week I pick up greater works, I will touch a little on this again. May the Lord help us all, my dear friends.